Okay, let's begin. Let's bow our heads in preparation for the teaching of the Word of God this evening. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege that we have to assemble ourselves to hear your Word. And Father, I pray that you might impart a special blessing this evening through the teaching of your Word, that we might have a greater appreciation of the inerrant, infallible Word of God, and of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that you might help us to listen with attentiveness and receive with humility the engrafted Word of God, which is able to save our souls. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Paul in Romans chapter 15 deals with, in one of his closings, there were several closings, to the ending of the Epistle of Romans. But Paul in this section continues on and he begins speaking of his ministry. And so in verse 14 he says, "I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are full of knowledge, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written from the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit." So Paul here speaks of his personal ministry. Of course, Paul had an apostolic ministry to several churches. And he planted churches as a missionary. And the Apostle Paul here is speaking of the Roman congregation in verse 14. We dealt with this a few weeks ago. That he is convinced that this congregation basically is a more mature congregation. He said that they are full of goodness. They're filled with all gnosis, is the Greek word for knowledge. And they're able to admonish, warn one another. You have to have some content of Bible doctrine in order to do so. And so this Roman congregation had a basis, a frame of reference in the Word of God, but in spite of that, they still needed the repetition of the Word of God. And that's the interesting point in verse 15. Even though this congregation was filled with gnosis knowledge, they had a basic understanding of the Word of God, and they were able to apply that, they still needed repetitious Bible doctrine. Look at verse 15. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in the same measure, as putting you in mind." Now, notice that phrase, putting you in mind. He says he's writing with boldness, and he's also reminding them, is the idea. Reminding them of things he previously mentioned. So, repetition of Bible doctrine is one of the things I'm going to key in this evening in verse 15. Now, let's begin this verse. The New American Standard has it this way. "But I've written very boldly to you on some points." Notice that. It's very interesting. We know Paul's boldness in several places in Romans. Paul did not pull any punches. He spoke it straight. He told them exactly what they needed to hear, not what they necessarily wanted to hear. I imagine there was some admonition and correction in his many injunctions in Romans, as well as instruction. Romans is a doctrinal book. It's an instructional book about salvation and sanctification, and also prophecy. There's many themes in Romans, the spiritual life in the latter part of the book. But he was pretty bold in his communication of the Word of God. He says, "I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again." Notice that. I'm going to remind you once more because of the grace that was given me from God. He received a grace, let's put it this way, he received a communicative grace gift from God. And there are several communicative grace gifts in the church age. Those that are not continuous in the church age would be the apostleship and prophecy. Apostles and prophets, those two communicative gifts, they're revelatory gifts. They receive revelation special revelation from God and communicated it to individuals, those ceased with the completion of the canon of Scripture, the revelatory gifts, including Paul's gift of apostleship. Now, we have pastor-teachers in Ephesians 4:11 and instructors, other instructors in the Word of God called teachers. And those are communicative gifts in the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul had multiple communicative gifts. And here he says he wrote because of the grace gift that was given him from God. Now, how does he write? He says he has written on some points with boldness. The idea of writing boldly is courageously, courage, confident, and fearless. He was fearless in the communication of the Word of God. And that's what all communicators should realize. They need to be fearless. It's not what the people necessarily want to hear. It's what the Word of God says. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle Paul said in this epistle, "And we said before, so say I now again." Notice this. There's repetition. Once again in Galatians, "We said this before, and I'm repeating it again. I say it to you again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have received," meaning the gospel we received from the Lord Jesus Christ and communicated unto you previously, "let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I should please men, I should not be the servant or slave of Christ." And it's easy to try to get... trying to please people or trying to please men, that's a dead-end street, and that'll drive you crazy. You can't please all people all the time. It's impossible. What you are to do is to please the Lord Jesus Christ and make sure as a communicator of the Word of God that you're in fellowship, that you studied the Word of God accurately, it's accurately communicated, and you leave the response up to the individual. Some people will like it, some won't, but that's their responsibility. That's why they have a free will. They can take it or leave it. So, Paul, first of all, he's a communicator of the Word of God by divine enablement. He spoke with courageousness. We saw that in Galatians 1, 9, and 10. Also in Galatians 2, 11, he confronted even popular personalities of the day. Think about this. We have a lot of people on radio and TV that are popular, well-known, well-liked, respected. But you notice many times that they screw up the gospel. Isn't that interesting? Well-liked, popular, polished speakers. They probably have all the homiletical points that was taught to them in seminary down, point one, point two, point three, and illustrations and all that. But here Peter was a popular personality. Imagine being with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. And Peter came to Antioch. Paul says, "I withstood him to the face in public." How about that? Face to face. Because he was to be blamed, meaning he stood condemned. See, Peter was getting off on some things. He was getting into legalism. And he was getting off on certain things. And imagine this. This was the time when the Apostle Paul was probably the only one standing in the gap adhering to a clear gospel at this time. Think about that. Even Peter started to deviate and drift. And Paul had to rebuke him. He wasn't afraid of personalities. And so he was very courageous. That took courage. That took fearlessness and boldness. And that's what Paul says. He wrote Romans, and some particular points, he wrote it boldly. Now, by the way, this was one of the accusations that the Corinthian congregation brought against the Apostle Paul. "Oh, your letters are weighty. Oh, they're bold. They're confrontive. But when you're face to face, you really, your personality is just not very strong." See, the Corinthian congregation was trying to attack Paul in the way he communicated the Word of God instead of the content of the Word of God, which is always the issue. The issue is in the content. Is it accurate? And here Paul says he wrote with courageousness or with boldness. Now, he says he did this in his writing the epistle to the Romans with boldness unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind. The idea here is to remind someone. Paul says, I'm here reminding you of doctrine. And it's probably that Paul at some point communicated this previously. If we do have another letter, it's not in the canon of Scripture as far as we know. But he indicates here that he's repeating something that he communicated prior. Now let's take a look at this repetition. Paul's not the only one. Peter, when he got straightened out later on, wrote 2 Peter. And by the way, it's interesting, at the end of Peter's epistle, he says, by the way, there's a lot of things in the Word of God in which the unlearned and unstable twist, as they do of the other Scriptures, but he basically endorsed Paul's epistles. Very interesting. Peter, who was the one who was rebuked by Paul, later endorsed Paul's epistles. Get Paul's letters. And Peter, though, learned the principle of repetition in 2 Peter chapter 2. He wrote about it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He says this, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. What things was he talking about? Well, the spiritual life in verse 5 through 11. And he says, add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness charity of love. By the way, love is the pinnacle of the spiritual life. It's the number one virtue. 1 Corinthians 13. These three abide, the greatest of these is what? Faith, hope, and charity. What's the greatest? Charity, love. Peter says the same order. You know, he goes from the beginning with faith in Jesus Christ all the way to the pinnacle of the spiritual life, which is love, agape love. Now, those spiritual qualities, and also mentioning about the doctrine of reward in verse 11, basically, you execute the spiritual life, there's reward for you in verse 11. And he says, about those things, I won't be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. Isn't that interesting? Meaning you're taught these things before. You should know these things and be established in the present truth. Yeah, I think it fitting or proper as long as I am in this tabernacle or this body to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Sometimes we need our minds stirred because it accumulates cobwebs or even sin nature control, and then we can't think clearly. And our mind is only focused on the issue in front of us. And we need to recall the Word of God to bring back peace and joy and confidence. And he says, I'm going to stir you up. Stir it up. Reminding us. Repeating it. Over and over and over again. Notice in verse 15, he says this, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my death, decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Says, after I'm long gone, I pray that you still might have these things running through your consciousness. And repetition. Now notice in verse, at least in the King James here, I have the word remembrance in verse 12, in verse 13, and in verse 15. Repeat, repeat, repeat. remind. So he repeats the word remembrance. And he talks about forgotten, though. Look at the condition of forgetting. What goes along with repetition? Well, the very fact that sometimes we learn things, but we forget about them. And we need reminding of those things again and again and again. Verse 9 says about these spiritual qualities, he that lacks these things is blind. Doesn't mean he's necessarily unsaved. He here is spiritually short-sighted. Nearsightedness is the idea. You can't see very far. You can only see the problem in front of you. Notice this. He says he cannot see afar off. What is that? Myopia. You're nearsighted. He has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Isn't that interesting? And So he forgets about the finished work of Jesus Christ, and he also can't see prophetically in the future, and he forgets about the hope of his calling. See, and that's the problem. You can't see very far back. You can't see very far in front of you. You're occupied with the nasty now and now, and your problems and all the other issues, forgetting about what Christ did for you, forgetting about the hope you have in the future. No matter how bad it gets, Jesus Christ is coming. He's going to return and give you an immortal, glorified, resurrected body. You're going to have a home in heaven forever with Him. And if you've executed the spiritual life, you're going to have rewards throughout all the eternity. And that's our outlook. But when you get wrapped up with the details of this life, you enter into that spiritual condition called spiritual nearsightedness. And that's why you need reminding again and again. Have you forgotten about Christ and what He has done for you? Have you forgotten about the truth of the blessed hope? You need to hear it again and again and again. So Peter was not opposed to repetition of Bible doctrine. Look at John chapter 14, verse 26. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit when He comes is to remember or remind us. Notice that. When the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatever I have said unto you. So I communicated to you early, and He's gone to remind you again. And I would suggest this, that a born-again believer outside of fellowship hinders the reminding or remembering ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's very important to be in fellowship so that the Holy Spirit, the doctrine that you have stored in your soul, can be refreshed and brought back to your memory again. How many times have you been in a situation, a verse pops in your mind, or a doctrinal concept? What is that? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reminding you of Scripture again that you have learned. So it's very important at the forefront to take in the Word of God with a positive attitude and receive it by faith, and it's stored in your soul. But then it later circulates through recall. The Holy Spirit recalls when you face an issue. It's brought back to your remembrance. You build it up as a storehouse in your soul, and then the Spirit brings it back for use at the certain applicable time. Now, this could include also the idea that when the Jesus writing to His disciples, and when Scripture was written later, that the Spirit of God would remind them of things communicated. And I think that's part of it. But I think this also applies to all born-again believers today in the church age, in the sense that the Spirit of God reminds those of us those things we have learned. Now, take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul, what did Paul say to a young pastor teacher, Timothy? And he was young. Most scholars think he was around 40 years of age when Paul wrote this epistle. So if you're over 40, you're over the hill. You're not young anymore. It's literally a Greek word that says that you're young up to the age of 40. And if you're over 40, you're not young anymore. Well, I'm in that category, unfortunately. But there's still hope. of these things, he told young Timothy, of these things, put them in remembrance. Notice this. Of these doctrines I'm communicating to you, you repeat and repeat and repeat. Remind them again and again and again. Put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, cutting it straight. We're very familiar with verse 15, but how familiar are we with verse 14? Both go hand in hand with the word of God. It's interesting. Put in remembrance, and then rightly teach the Word of God. Remind and teach. Remind and teach. It goes hand in hand. Now, Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Titus 3:1. Put them in mind. Notice this. Remind them. Remind them to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Keep reminding them again and again and again of their Christian responsibilities to civil government. Repeat it. Repeat it. Repeat it. Remind them again and again and again. So we see repetition all the way through the Word of God. And I'm going to show you some interesting things this evening about repetition. Look at Jude verse 5. And I'm going to read the NIV. I don't necessarily endorse the NIV, but I think the NIV catches the sense here of this first phrase. I'll read the King James verse. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. Look at that. Now, you translate this, though you already know all this. I want to remind you. That's the NIV translation. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you. I remember teaching a prophecy course at a certain Bible church. First time I taught it, 50 people showed up. Wow, big crowd. And we were doing a survey of basically what I wanted to do in this course and series was get the broad overview of prophetic events and then go back through the details. I like to do that, zoom in and out sometimes when I teach. Get the big picture and then go back into the details. So I started out with the big picture and had some people there and said, I heard that before. I heard about the rapture and the tribulation millennium. And they left. Well, of course you heard it before, but you know what? You need to hear it again and again and again. See, you're familiar with the Word of God, and therefore in a crisis, it's not going to mean anything to you. It's not going to do anything to you. You know, oh yeah, you know, the Jesus Christ is coming, and you can spout, yeah, He's coming for the rapture, and this is going to happen, that goes on. Well, you know, is that doctrine deep in your soul? Do you love that? Do you want to hear it again and again and again? Is it precious to you? Does that meaning? You know, and that's all there. They were just simply gnosis. I know. Here it says, oh, you know this. But you know what? I want to remind you again. You already know it. I'm going to tell you again and again and again. So I think as communicators of the Word of God, we should not be embarrassed and about repeating things. And I'm learning about this. You know, a lot of things always, I go through the Scripture and I want to, you know, present something new and continue to roll through. But, you know, sometimes we need just to repeat, go back. I had several requests. You know, people asked me, why don't you repeat the previous week or part of it? Or go back and, you know, give us an outline or whatever. And I thought, well, that's a good concept because we see that all the way through the Word of God. You know, one shot will not necessarily get it. People don't grasp things the first time around. How many of you have learned some detailed science or when you're in school and you got it the first time? Just boom, it's there permanent. Now you need to hear it again and again and again. Repetition, that's how you learn. That's how we all learn. And so we need reminding. Repetitious doctrine. And you know, the Hebrews were very creative about doing this. I'm going to show you in Hebrew poetry. In Hebrew poetry, let me just read briefly here. Merrill Unger was an Old Testament professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, and I have his little Bible handbook. It's neat to carry with you. It's kind of a real neat little book, but it gives you kind of the big picture of the Bible. And he mentions in Hebrew poetry several types of Hebrew poetry, and I'm just going to briefly, you don't have to worry about writing these things down. You listen to the tape if you want, but there are several types. I'll give you, he lists there three. I know there's more than that, but these are the main ones. The first type of Hebrew poetry is parallelism or synonymous parallelism. Now, synonymous parallelism is where the second line or stitch repeats the first. And he lists some examples in Job 3:11 and 12, Job 4:17, and Psalm 2:4. You have the first line, the second line goes back again and with maybe a little bit different wording, but really repeats the same concept as the first line. It's poetic. And then we have antithetic parallelism, in which the second line presents a contrasting thought to emphasize the first. He gives Job 42:5 and Psalm 34:10. I'll read you Psalm 34:10 to show you what he's talking about here. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. You see, there's a contrast. You know, the animals lack, but you know what? You won't lack. They that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. That's antithetic, poetic parallelism. The second line contrasts the first. And synthetic parallelism, in which the second and succeeding lines add a progressive flow of thought to develop the first. There's further information in the second line. It takes what the first says and then develops it further. In Job 4:19-21, and in Psalm 1:3, that famous song about being like a tree planted by rivers of living water. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water, and then it defines it, that brings forth his fruit in season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he shall do shall prosper. So, I think we miss this sometimes in our English translations, but it was very vivid in the Hebrew minds, this poetic, in the poetic books, in Job, Songs, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, the poetic literature, and also scattered here and there throughout the Old Testament. It was another way of learning Scripture. And even certain parts of poetry had rhythm. Now, we look at poetry as rhyming. That's not the way Hebrew poetry is set up. It doesn't rhyme. English poetry has to rhyme, or you know. But here, Hebrew poetry, when you read it though, it does have a rhythm to it, and that way you can retain it in your memory. You know, you hear it over and over and over. Even acrostics. You look at Psalm 119. You have each letter of the Hebrew alphabet represented, and each section is probably 7 or 8 verses, and you have each letter of the Hebrew alphabet representing the beginning of the first word in Hebrew. And so you have A, and then B, and then C, and D, and E, and F, like in our English. Another way of learning Scripture. See? So God worked in the Word of God repetition. It's all the way through the Word of God. Now, I want to read you this passage in Isaiah 29, verse 10. Let's all turn there, Isaiah, and examine how he communicated the Word of God. Okay. Now, during the days of Isaiah, the false prophets were mocking Isaiah's message and repetition. Excuse me, Isaiah 28. I said 29, 28. Isaiah 28. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now let me read you here the Amplified Version. Now you know there were certain individuals that were mocking Isaiah for repeating over and over and over. They were making fun of him. They were mimicking his repetition of the Word of God. Here's the Amplified Version, and it brings out the sense here, beginning at verse 9. To whom will he teach knowledge? Notice this. Ask the drunkards. Who will he teach knowledge? Ask the drunkards. Well, they obviously know. They're singing songs about Isaiah in the bars. They're making fun of him. They're making up little ditties at the bars. Are they the ones who can teach knowledge, or is it Isaiah? See? So I picture them making up little ditties and songs and mockery about Isaiah with their drinking buddies. To whom will he teach knowledge? Ask the drunkards. And whom will he make to understand the message? Those who are babies, just weaned from the milk and taken from the breast? Is that what he thinks we are? Notice that. He thinks we're just little babies who are just recently weaned from the mother's breast. Is that who he thinks we are? By repeating over and over and over. Like little children. You got to get it again and again and again. Who do you think? You know, we're mature adults. Why do we need that type of teaching? Notice this. Verse 10. For it is His prophets, notice this phrase up here. For it is His prophets repeating over and over. That's the idea. It is His prophets repeating over and over. Precept upon precept. Even in English, you can see it. Precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Rule upon rule. Rule upon rule. Here a little, there a little. That's how they taught the Word of God. Repeating. Verse 11. No, but the Lord will teach the rebels in a more humiliating way. I like that translation. They refused the teaching. They thought, you know, he just thinks we're little children by repeating over and over and over. And, you know, we're not little babies. And they mimicked and made fun of Isaiah repeating things. But he says, you know what? Because of their rebellion, way by men with stammering lips, in another tongue will he speak to this people, says Isaiah, and teach him his lessons. You know, we have here either he's referring to probably the Assyrians early on, or the Babylonians. But either way, they would come in. The Assyrians would come in, and they would learn. They'd be a language that they don't understand. Notice that. With men of stammering lips and another tongue, because they made fun of Isaiah's ministry, they would suffer national judgment and be forced to hear a language that they don't understand. That's the idea. A human language. Notice verse 12. To these complaining Jews the Lord has said, this is the true rest, the way to true comfort and happiness. What? By the teaching of the Word of God. Very interesting. This is the way, the true rest and happiness, that you shall give to the weary. And this is the true refreshing. Yet they would not listen to His teaching. They refused to listen to His doctrinal teaching, repeating again and again and again. They refuse that, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's just too monotonous. We're not little children. We don't need to hear that again. Look at verse 13. Therefore the word of the Lord will be to them, needy, notice this, are merely monotonous repeatings of, notice this, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, rule upon rule, rule upon rule, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wow. You know, Isaiah's same message can be a message of comfort if they receive it, but if they harden their hearts, you know what that is? It's a message of judgment. The same word. They're going to hear it whether they want to or not. But you know what? The message that goes forth will be a message of judgment. So, let's take a look at, I believe this is a quote, let me get the whole thing on here, Dr. McGee, yes, this is it. This is Dr. McGee's quote of this section in Isaiah. Sections like this have caused some expositors of the past to call Isaiah the prophet of commonplace, of the commonplace. Notice this. Teaching is a slow, patient, and continuous work. This is the way that even spiritual truth is imparted. God does not impart in a flash to a lazy and lethargic soul. As the people lapse into apostasy in any age, it becomes increasingly difficult to impart spiritual truth. There are many Christians today who are not satisfied with their Christian lives. To be brutally frank, they are ignorant of the Word of God. Then they hear about a wonderful 2-week course that will give them the answers to their problems. To all their problems. They will learn how to handle their marital problems, how to get along with their mother-in-law, how to guide their children aright, and how to become model employees. My friend, Let me say this to you very candidly. Neither a little course nor some great emotional experience will solve your problems. There is no shortcut to success in the Christian life. There is only one way to grow as a Christian, and it is so commonplace and ordinary that I hesitate to say it. The word of the Lord was given unto Israel, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. It was the daily grind of getting into God's word. I realize that this method is not very exciting. But line upon line and precept upon precept is the only way you're going to grow in the Christian life. And I say a hearty amen. That's the way. You know, there are no shortcuts to the spiritual life. It's day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. Don't ever get bored with the teaching of the Word of God. Check your soul if you do. Are you out of fellowship? It's day after day. This is what you need. Repetition. So this passage teaches the importance of reminding and repeating. I'm not done with that concept. I'm going to take that all the way home. Let's take a look in the Bible and notice there's even chapters and verses that are repeated in the Scripture. Did you know that? There's certain verses that are repeated. Now, for your advantage, I can place these side by side. Can you read that back there? Can you print? Is it large enough? Okay. All right. Good. Isaiah 2:2-4 is parallel here to Micah. Micah chapter 4, verse 1-4. Notice here, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. We have here. In the last days shall come to pass, the mountain of the Lord shall be established on the top of the mountains. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. See the parallel? And then, many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord. Okay, scroll down here. And you can see the parallel. Come to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And then he shall judge among the nations and rebuke many people. It continues down, the parallel continues down to verse 4. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So that's parallel, virtually parallel, the prophetic message concerning the millennial kingdom, and Micah found it necessary to mention it again, what Isaiah said, repeating it in his book in Micah. Now, let's take a look at the next verse. So we have a parallel between Isaiah 2:2-4 and Micah. It should be Micah 4:1-3. Next, look at Proverbs 20:16 and Proverbs 27:13. See, I'll pull these up for you. Okay. Proverbs 20:16 and 27:14. Here's an identical verse in Proverbs. Identical. Repeated later. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger. See, if you don't know the guy, you need some collateral if you're going to take out a loan. So that time they had a garment. Take it until he pays off his loan is the idea. But anyway, the verse there, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. So that verse is exactly repeated in Proverbs 27:13. Identical verse in Proverbs. Okay? Continues on. There's another parallel, Proverbs 22:3 with 27:12. Those are parallel. Pull this up, Proverbs 22:3 and Proverbs 27:12. Here they are, side by side. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Proverbs 27:12, identical verse, repeated in Proverbs. How about Proverbs 14:12 with 16:25? There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, this is great for kids that they're learning Bible verses. They have to learn one verse and just remember where it's found, two places. Counts as remembering two. I remember we had a competition in camp and for the person who can memorize the most verses in the Bible. I'll give you a little secret here later on that anyone can win that contest. I'll show you later on what verse, if you can remember where all the verses are found. It's just memorizing one verse. It's just memorizing the places. I'll show you this later. Look at Exodus 15:2 with Psalm 118:14. Exodus 15:2. And we'll pull up here Psalm 118:14. What is this? The first part's repeated here in Psalm 118. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. Notice that. The Lord is my strength and my song has become my salvation. So that phrase is repeated, identical phrase, in Exodus and in Psalms. 1 Chronicles 9. You know the genealogies are repeated in several places in Scripture. Here, though, it's a very it's the previous chapter. Let's say with 1 Chronicles 8, it's the very next chapter. It's repeated in the very next chapter. 1 Chronicles 8, 28 through 38, with 1 Chronicles 9, 35 through 44. Pull those up here. Let's see. Yeah, let's pull this. Again, there's 5. And you can see the genealogy is there, the parallel. Pull that up here. And notice here. And it's firstborn. No, right there. Notice the parallels. So, right in the very next chapter, we have that repeated. Then, Jeremiah 10, verse 12 through 16. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 12 through 16. Repeated in Jeremiah 51, verse 15 through 19. So, pull up here, Jeremiah 10, 12 through 16, with Jeremiah 51, 15 through 19. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Now here, King James has understanding, but it's the same verse. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. And he goes on. He goes on down through verse 16. He makes lightnings with rain and brings the wind out of his treasuries. Hey, that's a great verse for this evening. Who controls the weather? You don't have to be afraid. The Lord Jesus Christ, he controls the weather. You know, he causes lightning with rain and brings the wind out of his treasuries. I think Job says, oh, this is a verse for you. You can look it up for your homework. Who can stand before his cold? Read that for tomorrow devotions. Who can stand about ice and vapor? Look up those words in concordance. Ice and vapor and stormy wind, and who can stand before his cold? I like those verses about the weather in the book of Job. Here's a parallel verse. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 10 through 12, with Jeremiah 6, 13 through 15. We won't look at all these, but you can write those down. Now, let's move to Psalm 136. And there's a phrase repeated over and over and over. You probably know what it is. Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks, it's here on the right. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his mercy endures forever. Notice that, every verse. For his mercy endures forever. 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 For mercy endures forever. For his mercy endures forever. He said, I get it. He repeats it again and again. You drive it home. Yeah, his mercy endures forever. It's really driven home when it's repeated to you over and over and over. Because sometimes we forget. No, God's not merciful, and His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures over and over and over. Psalm 136. Now, here it is. You know there is a verse repeated 72 times. That's right. 72 times we have this phrase, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," 72 times. And it's almost at the head of every chapter. Read through Exodus and Numbers and look at the beginning verse of each chapter. It's almost like, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying," "Lord spake unto Moses, saying," "Lord spake unto Moses, saying." 72 times. There's a verse to remember for your Bible memory. That's easy. "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying." Now you got to figure out, well, okay, is it Exodus 6, 10? I don't know. That would be a little harder, but some of these, like in Numbers, you have almost at the beginning of every chapter. Numbers 5:1, Numbers 6:1, Numbers 8:1, Numbers 10:1, Numbers 13:1, Numbers 15:1, Numbers 17:1, see? Numbers 28:1, Numbers 31:1, Numbers 34:1. It's almost at the beginning of each chapter in Numbers. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying." Now, why is that important? Because this is God's Word that's being communicated. 72 times that verse is repeated. And that's, by the way, is a verse for inspiration of Scripture. This is God's communication over and over and over. This is my communication. "Lord spake unto Moses, saying." All right. Then we have another 2 Kings 18:13. Parallel that with Isaiah 36, verse 1. Here's another one for you, almost a chapter in Psalms. You know there's another chapter in Psalms that's almost repeated word by word. Psalm 14, 1 through 6. Look at Psalm 53, 1 through 5. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Repeat it again in the Psalms. Okay. Psalm 18, now look at this. 48 verses, repeat it again. Psalm 18, 2 through 50, with 2 Samuel 22, 2 through 51. Astounding. It's quite a huge chunk of Scripture repeated again. Of course, the psalm was taken out of David's experience in 2 Samuel, so it's repeated in the Psalms. Here's another one. Psalm 60, verse 5 through 12, with Psalm 108, 6 through 13, repeated. Now, let's move on to individual words repeated. Not only do we have verses and chapters repeated, but we have individual words. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." You know, John 3:3, 5:11. Now, look at Jude 15. We have, in the King James, the word "ungodly" repeated 4 times. I'll read it. "To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of their hard speeches with which ungodly sinners have spoken unto him." There's a lot of ungodliness in that verse. Repeated again and again and again. Individual words. How about individual words repeated 3 times in a row? Now, this is a trivia question for you. Do you know what words repeated 3 times in a row? Anyone? "Holy" and "woe." "Holy" and "woe." That's 2 of them. There's a few more. "Verily" is repeated twice. Okay, let's take a look. Let's begin Isaiah 6:3. We have "holy, holy, holy." And one cried, another said, "Holy, holy, holy." Those 3 words are repeated in a row. Isaiah 6:3. Now, look at Jeremiah. And this is in my translation, King James. "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." 3 times. "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Then we have here, and that was the answer. If Katie was asking me about, she tried to find that. Here it is. Oh, earth, 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 earth. You didn't guess that one, did you? See.
Land, land, land.
Land, land, land. Yeah, it's translation. Land, land, land. Hear the word of the Lord. Notice this. Another one. I will overturn, overturn, overturn it. At least in the King James we have Ezekiel 21:27. Overturn, overturn, overturn. Repeat it three times. Then we move in Revelation 4:8. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. By the way, that phrase is repeated in Revelation as well. And then we have Revelation, the other one, in 8:13. Woe, woe, woe to the multitudes, or to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. Woe, woe, woe. Wouldn't that go along with, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord? Woe, woe, woe. If they don't hear the word of the Lord, the earth doesn't, then woe, woe, woe. So, the point is here, repetition. So let me sum it up by reading this verse. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, reminding you. How is he reminding you? Repeating. Repeating, repeating, repeating. Because of the communicative grace gift that is given to me of God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this evening. We thank you for just the, we're in amazement of the harmony in the word of God and how it all dovetails together by your perfect plan and providence. Help us not to be bored with reminding us again and again and again, your mercy endures forever, your mercy endures forever. Reminding us of the Word of God over and over and over. We need to hear it day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Father, I pray that you might help us to place confidence and faith in you this week, no matter what we are facing. Give us courage and strength. Remind us, as you said you would, by your Holy Spirit, of the Word of God that we have received by faith. If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you, Lord, for your Word. Continue to help us grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.